The reading today is from Psalm 72. It's a reasonable length of reading. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, do put your hand up. Someone on the back will get one to you so you can follow along as we read. For those of you who do have a church Bible, we're starting on page 586. Psalm 72, a Psalm of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him, and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Morning, everyone. We're taking a break from what we normally do. So normally we work through a kind of bit of the Bible in order. So we've been working our way through the book of James. This morning's a bit different. We're having a kind of one-off thinking about this idea of the king in light of what's been going on in our nation this weekend. What we do when we come to God's word is we pray for his help to understand it. So I'm going to do that now, and then we're going to look at these words together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you show us who you are, and what you show us is truly glorious. Please, this morning, would we just catch a glimpse of your beauty as we read and think about these words together. Amen. This morning, then, in light of what happened in our country yesterday, we're asking a simple question. And the simple question is this: what would a perfect king be like? What would a perfect king be like? And I guess the follow-up question is there someone like that? What would the perfect king be like? And is there someone like that? Might be you're here this morning, you're actually quite skeptical about the idea of kings and monarchies. It might be that you think monarchy is all right in theory, but you're not that wild on the current British royal family. I mean, the last few years haven't exactly been good for their reputation, have they? Maybe actually watching the ceremony yesterday, or maybe you chose not to watch the ceremony. If you did watch it, maybe it increased your cynicism about the whole thing. Maybe you found the whole thing slightly odd, if quite antiquated, detached from reality. Maybe you looked on and you thought, this is all just one big show and full of strange rituals that I do not understand. Maybe this morning you're the complete opposite of that. Maybe you love everything about the British monarchy. Maybe you are thrilled to have been able to witness a coronation in your lifetime. You've been waiting so long. Whatever your feelings are about our royal family and about earthly kings and queens, let's come back to that question. What would a perfect king be like? I imagine each of us would have different instinctive answers to that. I wonder what comes into your head as you imagine the perfect king or queen. Maybe the picture that comes into your head is basically Queen Elizabeth. Maybe you look at her and you think she was pretty much the perfect royal. I mean, she carried herself with such dignity and grace. She somehow serenely managed to stay above all of the chaos around her. Maybe you look at what we've got now and it feels a bit like a downgrade. Or maybe actually you're thrilled to have Charles as king, because he's passionate about the same causes that you're passionate about. The climate, the environment. He was ahead of the curve. You're thrilled that he's in charge. Or maybe neither of the options we've had in our lifetime excite you at all. What if you were to build your perfect royal from scratch, piece by piece in your head? What would you make sure was there? What would you absolutely make certain to include? And I'm not talking about the superficial things that we often love, like a photogenic smile or cute pets. What are the things that you would absolutely make sure, in terms of character, that your ruler had? What are the key building blocks that you'd put in place? The claim I want to make this morning is there are at least two things we all want, and there is one person who embodies them both perfectly. At least two things we all want, and one person who embodies them perfectly. And the two things are this. We want a king of integrity, and we want a king of compassion. A king of integrity and a king of compassion. A few moments ago, Lois read to us from a psalm. A psalm is an ancient song. This song is about 3,000 years old. Words from that song were quoted in yesterday's service because they speak of a king. And the king they speak of is a king with integrity and compassion. We're going to take those two in turn. So first, we're going to think about a king of integrity. A king of integrity. Because integrity is a non-negotiable, isn't it? As you build your perfect monarch, integrity is something you must make sure is there. You want someone with a consistent, correct moral compass. We think about a king with integrity, and we imagine the opposite. And I think as you imagine the opposite of a king with integrity, you basically end up with Henry VIII, a king who seemed to basically change his moral position depending on who he wanted to marry. We don't want a king like that, do we? We want someone who has integrity, a consistent, correct moral compass. Maybe that was one of the things that you found quite attractive about the Queen. She seemed to have this basic integrity. She seemed to care about fairness. She wanted to see right done. Yes, she didn't do it perfectly, and she recognized that, but that is what she wanted. We long for that in our rulers, don't we? In fact, it's not just in our kind of national rulers. We long for that in all of those who have authority over us. So maybe think back to when you were a child. If you ever got a whiff of the fact that your parents treated your sibling nicer than they treated you, you complained about it. Because we have a basic desire for fairness and integrity in those with authority over us. If as an employee you sense that your boss favors someone else over you, you don't like it. Because we have a basic sense that those who rule over us ought to rule fairly and with integrity. That longing that is within us is not a new longing. Look at what this writer of this song longed for. Look at what he prayed for. First couple of verses, Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The writer of this song wants righteousness and justice to mark the reign of this king. If only there was a king who was perfectly like that. A king who didn't treat people based on what suited them. A king who wasn't constantly spinning the narrative to get the outcome they desire and to protect their position. See, wonderfully, the Bible tells us there is such a person. Because time and again, what Bible writers do is they point past themselves and past their own time period. Because God gives them an insight into something greater. And we are privileged to live in an era where that something greater has already come. Because there is only one man who is perfectly just. One man who perfectly desires righteousness. One man who has utter integrity. He never served his own interests. He never used his power to benefit himself. Instead, he used the power that he had to see right done and justice secured. Jesus didn't come into this world with the pomp of a royal birth. There were no kind of big celebrations outside of the palace, no formal announcements. But he was God's king come to earth. And he was a king who cared about righteousness and fought for justice. He was a king of integrity. One of the ways to work out whether someone has integrity is what they do about hypocrisy. When they see hypocrisy, what do they do? If you want a test of someone's integrity, try this one. How do they respond when they see hypocrisy? Because hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity. So what do they do when they see it? Do they kind of bemoan it but do nothing about it? Do they turn a blind eye to it? Or are they bold enough to speak out against it, even if that comes at personal cost? That's someone with true integrity, isn't it? Willing to speak out against hypocrisy, even when it comes at personal cost. Let's apply that test to Jesus. How does he do? Well, to find out the answer to that, we need to understand just a little bit about the world that Jesus lived in when he was on earth. We need to understand who the powerful group at the time were. They were a group called the teachers of the law. They were kind of the religious establishment of the day. They were in positions of power, and those positions of power enabled them to tell other people what to do. And it gave them the power to basically ruin other people's lives if those people threatened them. Those were the ruling class. Jesus wasn't of that class. Jesus loved justice and righteousness. He was a man of integrity. He hated hypocrisy. And so he called out that stuff when he saw it. You hear of a time when Jesus speaks about these people in Matthew chapter 23 in one of the Gospels. And this is what Jesus says about those religious rulers. Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. I wonder if you ever kind of come across leaders who are a bit like these ones. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The boss who piles work and work and work on you while they go on holiday after holiday after holiday. These people, everything they do is done for people to see. That's what the religious rulers were like. That's what these people that Jesus came into contact with were like. Utter hypocrites. Making other people do all the work so they could enjoy all the privileges of power. Jesus saying these words wasn't risk-free. These are the kind of words that got Jesus arrested and eventually crucified. Because he didn't just say it about the religious leaders. Listen to what he said to the religious leaders a few verses later. On the outside, you appear to people as righteous. You look like you're doing good things, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy. Jesus saw hypocrisy, he hated hypocrisy, and he was willing to call out hypocrisy because he was a man of integrity, even though that came at deep personal cost. But it wasn't just Jesus' words that showed that. There were times in his life when he saw the authorities exploiting people, taking from them the stuff that they shouldn't. In fact, on occasions, doing it in the name of God. When Jesus saw that, he didn't let it go. He didn't just kind of keep his head down and scurry off to to not cause a ruffle. He challenged it, even though he knew that challenging it would turn the authorities against him and put his life at risk. That is what Jesus did. See, we long for a king of integrity. We long for a king who does justice, a king who judges righteously. There is such a king. His name is Jesus. And wonderfully, he's more than just a king of integrity. Here's that second thing. He's a king of compassion. Because one of the charges that you often find leveled against kind of rulers and monarchs and people like that is that they're aloof. They're cut off from the real hardships of the real world. They don't know what it's like. They're pretty uncaring about those hardships because they themselves don't face them. Yes, they might say a few nice words here and there, but there's no substance to their actions. I wonder if you've ever heard a criticism like that of leaders. I wonder if you've ever thought that of your leaders. We long for a different kind of leader than that, don't we? A leader of compassion. I wonder if you ever had a boss who you were convinced cared more about you than the work you produce. I wonder if you've ever had a boss who engaged with everyone at every level of your company, not for show, but because they actually cared. A leader with compassion. When we experience people like that, that gives us a glimpse of what life should be like. Leaders who care about the least of those they lead. And it's exactly that desire that this ancient song speaks about. Let me read a couple more verses. We're told that this king will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. This king will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. Our culture rightly cares about victims. It cares about those who have no access to the help that they need. And we weren't the first culture in history to think that that matters. God got there first. Because whenever God speaks about kings and instructs kings on how they are to rule, which he's been doing for thousands of years, this is the kind of thing he calls them to. He calls them to look out for the needy, the afflicted, and the weak. He calls them to defend the cause of those people, to save them from trouble. That's the kind of king the nation of Israel were called to have. It's the kind of king I imagine we all long to have. But there's only one perfect example of that king. One of the many, many remarkable things about Jesus is who he chose to prioritize. Everyone who walks on this earth has limited time, so you can tell a lot about them by what they prioritize. Jesus was the king of heaven who came down to this world for a limited time. Who did he prioritize? So often, it was the outcast, the needy, the afflicted, the weak, turning down meals with the top rung of society to spend his time with those who those very people looked down on. He talked to the people that other people ignored. You know the kind of person that you spot, you kind of cross the street to avoid? Jesus crossed the street to speak to them. The person who cries out in need, Jesus never scuttled past pretending he didn't hear. He stopped and helped. Time and time again, we see in Jesus someone who moves towards need. He doesn't use his power and authority to live in comfort. He could have done. He doesn't use his power and authority to insulate himself from the pain and suffering of our world. Instead, he always moves towards pain, longing to relieve pain. He is a king of compassion. And yet those events in the Gospels where we see him moving towards people in compassion are just a foretaste of his greatest act of compassion. See, the reason he came into this world is in many ways summed up in those words from this song. He came into this world to deliver the needy, to save the needy from death. The only way he could do that was immensely, personally costly. He was heaven's king. He'd come down to earth, and yet he subjected himself to ridicule and torture by those he's made. It's well known that Jesus died on a cross. Maybe you're not familiar with the events around that time. Let me tell you what happened in the kind of moments leading up to that. He was tried, and after he was tried, the soldiers got their hands on him. Do you know what the soldiers did? They dressed him in a robe. They put a crown of thorns on his head, piercing his head. And they paid homage to him, mockingly. Yesterday, we were called to pay homage to our king. Those soldiers paid homage to Jesus, but without an ounce of sincerity. As they beat him, they also bowed down to him. That is what he endured. He did that to save the needy from death. As he hung upon a cross, there was a sign above his head that read, King. Because he was the king, even if people meant it mockingly. How does that help save people from death? Well, the one who had no need became needy. The one who was not afflicted became afflicted. The one who was strong became weak to take the place of the weak, the afflicted, and the needy. As he hangs on that cross, he faces what we deserve. He faces the death that we all face, and he does it so that we can be saved from that death. Not from physical death, we will all die, but from eternal death. Because he offers us eternal life in his perfect kingdom. That's how he shows his compassion, ultimately. This ancient song promises a king of compassion. That king has already come. He's a king of integrity. He's a king of compassion. Maybe there's a bit of a niggle going on in your head, though, because you're kind of thinking, well, it's all well and good that Jesus is this kind of king, this king of integrity and this king of compassion, but he's not here now. So why does it matter that he was a good king, whatever that quite means, for thousands of years ago? Because he's not here now. And it's not like he's left a world that is marked by integrity and compassion a lot of the time, has he? We talk about Jesus as a perfect king, but we need to remember what his kingdom is. Jesus, when he came to earth, said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, my kingdom is from another place. Because Jesus does have a kingdom. It's just not of this world. It's from another place. And he is, bit by bit, expanding that kingdom. As people come to him, as people put their trust in him, as people bow down to him and rejoice in his loving rule, his kingdom expands. He's not expanding his kingdom because he's kind of got a colonial, imperialistic spirit. He doesn't want to increase his power base or feed his ego. But as people see that he is indeed the perfect king, he woos them to follow him. His kingdom is something different. It's not of this world. And it lasts forever. Because one day Jesus promises that he will come back. He will fully reveal himself as king to everyone. There is a kingdom to come where Jesus will rule perfectly. Every single member of that kingdom will perfectly flourish. Because that kingdom will be marked by integrity and compassion. So my question this morning is simple. Don't you long for that kind of kingdom? Isn't that the kind of kingdom you'd love to be a part of? A kingdom not marked by hypocrisy or self-interest. A kingdom not marked by privilege for some and pain for others. A kingdom instead marked by integrity and compassion. Because if that is the kind of kingdom that you long for, it is my privilege to offer you that kind of kingdom. Not because I have anything to give, but because Jesus says, come to me. And I will bring you into that kingdom. Jesus promises those things. That is the perfect king that this song speaks of. As it's not a surprise what people cry out in this song. In verse 15, they shout out, long may he live. Verse 17, may his name endure forever. If there was a king like this, of course you'd want him to live forever and reign forever. And that is exactly what Jesus will do. There is a perfect king who rules over a perfect kingdom that will last forever. His name is Jesus, and his kingdom is coming. Maybe he's someone that at this point you wouldn't say is your king. You don't kind of follow him. Maybe that's something you want to think about doing. Maybe you've realized that a king of integrity, a king of compassion is something you long for. Maybe you're ready to put your trust in this king who says he is those two things. Maybe you want to find more about this kind of king. Or what I'd love to offer you is the chance to read through an account of Jesus' life. An account of the ways that his life was perfectly marked by integrity and compassion. So that you can get to know this king that so many of us have come to know. If that's something you're interested in, do come and talk to me. I'd love to discuss that with you. Or maybe you'd find it helpful to be in a kind of little course, a little group set up that meets occasionally to ask their questions of Jesus, to look at the words that describe his life and see whether it really does stack up. If that would be something of help to you, again, come and talk to me. We'd love to organise that for you. Because we would love more people to come to know this perfect king. Because we're convinced there's nothing better than following him. If you're here this morning and you do follow that perfect king already, let me encourage you to join your hearts to the chorus of verse 19. Verse 19, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, our King, the King of integrity and the King of compassion. We praise you because he is truly marvelous. He is truly the perfect King, and it's a privilege to follow him. Amen.